Good morning, church. It's exciting to join in with what God is doing. We praise the Lord for times of worship and song. And, you know, when we look at those lyrics, isn't it wonderful to know who we are in Christ? We were the beggars, and now we're set free. And to know that in Christ, we have all that we could ever want to need. And that's so different from what the world would say. I'm excited to see what God's doing here at Community Bible Church. Grateful for the season to walk with you on this journey. The kingdom of heaven is at hand and indeed is coming. The one who's on the throne, he never changes. And I hope that's a comfort to you. The same one who gave you life, his love, his affection, his character, all of who he is, has never nor ever will change. He's good. He's holy. He's loving. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's infinite. He has wrath. He has mercy. He has justice. He has kindness. He's the source of every good thing that we can ever come to know. This God who is unchanging, in his goodness and his grace and in his wisdom, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save sinners. I'm glad about it. Is anybody else glad about it? I hope that puts a smile on your face. You know, there are times, I'm just testifying before jumping, there are times where I preach to myself. I'm serious. God is a good God, and he shows himself faithful. And so if you find yourself today maybe a little discouraged or you find yourself facing a lot of troubles, you might be outnumbered with your troubles, but if you have Jesus Christ, you're never outgunned. And this is the gospel that God would send his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save sinners. And to not only save us from our sins, but to clothe us with the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ, so that we have his righteousness on us. We are his children. We can be called sons and daughters of God and stand in this place that he purchased for us with his own blood. This is good news. This unchanging God who sent Jesus Christ, and you remember the words of Jesus, he says, follow me. So I hope today, under the sound of my voice here in this room, those online, that you are actually making the choice to follow Jesus. Who here remembers that song they used to sing, I have decided to follow Jesus? No turning back. And so whether you're young or not so young, you can make the choice for yourself by the power of the Spirit. I'm going to follow Jesus. If mom and dad don't go, I'm going to follow Jesus. Brother and sister don't go, I'm going to follow Jesus. He's worthy to be followed. And by the way, when you follow him, he will change you. And he will change me too. It's an exciting thing, and it's also scary because sometimes the places he will lead you and me will bring about changes that we may not want to do on our own. For example, he will teach you and me how to love the way he loves. Scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And if we just pause there, God loving the world? Is the world loving? I love barbecue. Y'all have heard me say that. I love food. I love a nice car, too. But the earthly loves are usually what's in it for me. Or the sensual loves, or the fleshly loves. But the kind of love that Christ gives is sacrificial. It's agape love. He loves people that don't love him. And he pours that out. And so if you're here today, I hope you feel and know by the Spirit that God is loving you right now and inviting you to follow him, so that you can receive that love in your heart, so that if you by chance come across somebody who is unloving to you, you can pour out what's been poured onto you, the love of God in Christ Jesus. So from that place, if you speak the truth in love, you might have someone that's willing to listen. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Sometimes the Bible has some hard things to say. I work in the hospital as a chaplain, and I've seen different doctors, and there's some doctors that'll bring some pretty hard news and then walk right out the room. Blah, 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 we got your report back. I'm so sorry. Talk to the chaplain. I'm out of here. That's kind of horrible. Would you want to receive that? I'm going somewhere with this. I also have seen some doctors who show love, express care, and we're going to, in a moment, look at the divine physician, Jesus Christ, and say, you know, we've got your results. I'm so sorry. This is what your diagnosis is, but I'm committed to your care. We have a team committed to your care, and I'm a person of faith. The chaplain's here. We like to pray for you and with you. I've seen doctors do that, and God sometimes visits healing. We have people in the world who are dying in their sins, and if someone doesn't take the time to love on folks and let them know that the wages of sin is death, you will stand before God and give an account for your life. And if you stand before him without being forgiven of your sins, then your punishment, which will come, will be death, hell, and the lake of fire. But the good news is that God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to pay that price for you and to rescue you and to take you to be with his eternal family. May I tell you about him? Usually the second one, you'll get a yes. This is the gospel. Just sitting over here and praying and thinking and preparing for our time, and this is just all off notes. God has sent his son into the world to save people from their sins, and to bring us into his family and to experience his love and fellowship with him and with one another. Jesus is on a rescue mission. So my question to you, will you follow him? Yes. Amen. Amen. So then let's pray. Father, I thank you. Just even seeing the hand raised and others expressing their commitment to you. Change us. Make us to be like Jesus. And it all starts at the cross. Have your way in this special time in your word and in worship. Thank you for what you've already done. Prepare our hearts and minds to do according to your will, according to your word. Hide me behind the cross. Help me to preach your word, and that which is good, right, and true, guided by your spirit, be taken to heart, and that which is not, be not. For Christ's sake, amen. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 9. And as you're turning there, we'll be continuing in our series on parable principles. And you've heard me mention before that parables were a wonderful tool that Jesus used to reveal the truth about his kingdom in natural terms, while simultaneously hide the truth from those who were close to him. And so we'll be reading a passage. It may be online, and we're going to go back a little bit and bear with me. We're going to read Matthew chapter 9, starting at the 9th verse all the way through the 17th verse. And we're going to look at this theme today of newness in Christ. Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Verse 14, then the disciples of John came to him asking, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. But no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear results." Verse 17, "Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved." God's word. As we reflect on this parable, Matthew, the apostle, is really, in a way, not only telling the life of Jesus, which looks at him as the appointed and the Messiah of Israel, but in this brief account, we're also seeing Matthew's testimony. We're seeing how the Lord called him and also worked through him. And so just by way of breaking up this passage, we'll look at this radical calling, and then we'll look at a radical conversion. Matthew is a gospel account of the life of Jesus. And as I shared earlier, you see examples of him preaching openly, and we saw the example of the parable of the soils. But in this particular first portion of the text that I read, Jesus sees Matthew sitting at his tax collecting booth. And I'll do my best not to make the mistake I did a few weeks ago running down the IRS, because I think there's some accountants in the house and I don't want to get into trouble. But let's just say that it was not popular then or now, the idea of people, I'm looking at my tax folks in the house, they're like, watch it. It wasn't popular. And all jokes aside, we'll leave some in there. So given that we're in tax season. There was a sense that if you were a Jew in that day and you were collecting taxes for Rome, you were despised. You were looked really down upon. So in Matthew, and let me collect my thoughts, Matthew being a narrative, being the story of Jesus, there's different gospels that show parallels to his life, Matthew, Luke, as well as Mark. We see Matthew at his tax booth collecting funds until Jesus shows up. And then Jesus directly speaks to him and says, "Follow me." And interestingly, if you go over to Luke, Luke records the same thing. And it's as if God through Luke is honoring Matthew. He says he left all that he had to follow. Luke adds that little bit. So when Matthew made his commitment to follow Jesus, he was leaving behind not only a sinful life, but all the wealth that he accumulated in doing it. Can you grab that? So Matthew is faithfully recording the things that the Lord did. And by the way, going back to this thing of parables, and it's probably important to mention this now, the Word of God in Christ's day, preached then as well as now, you can get two different responses. Parables would reveal the truth for those who were hungry to receive it from Christ, and then at the same time close it to those who didn't want to. So beyond my words, I hope and pray in the name of Jesus Christ, you are having an interaction with your God. Amen. Because that is true today. Whether it be me or anyone else preaching the word, if they are lifting up Christ and his word, God has something to say to us to this day. So back to Matthew. Matthew hears Jesus, sees Jesus, and leaves his things behind. And that is such a radical calling, and the scripture would go on in writings of Paul to talk about the effectual calling of Christ, that he has even predestined many to life. That's a whole other discussion. Join in a discipleship group. There's wonderful things to learn about all that has been done by Christ for our salvation. So Matthew responds. But if you note in this narrative, there are other people in this story, because there's a feast hosted by Matthew, and look at all who are there. Verse 10, it says, it happened that Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, and behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. So now, not only has Matthew responded to Jesus, he's inviting people in his circle to hear about him too. So if you're praying, you might see some correlations here. So in the room with Jesus, the master teacher, he's reclining, and it's not like a table, like sitting at a table from IKEA or something like that. He's right in the midst of the people, because when they ate, it was communal. He's down and he's talking to people who would be identified with the lowest of the lowest society. Tax collectors and sinners. This would be considered the rogues gallery of the Jewish people. But Jesus, he's in the room. And they're in the room with him, along with his followers. So if you're a disciple, you're a part of the group now, I'm going in the room with Jesus and I'm sitting with some rough people. Can you feel that? Because earlier we said, I've decided to follow Jesus. What if Jesus put you in the room to lift up his name with good, wholesome church folks? Will you go? What if he put you in the room with some people that may not be so savory? I'm not saying that for you to go and start doing crime or anything, but salt and light is most of use in dark places that are decaying. I think we heard somebody say something about that, right? So as we're walking through how radical a calling it was for Jesus to reach out to Matthew, and then immediately in his circle of influence, there's a room full of people of different kinds. Track with me. Look at verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?" So the question comes. And what place was that question coming from? Sounds like it, right? It's kind of similar to what we saw before in the parables. Because as Jesus is preaching and teaching, as he's getting closer to the cross, opposition is rising. And there are some, in fact, his biggest opponents were the religious elite who were threatened by him. And rather than rejoicing that the rabbi is teaching lost souls that may be drawn to him. Now, you've heard me share stories. I've grown up in the church. I've had some of my best memories of life in the church. I love being at this church. It's a wonderful blessing. Can I share this? Some of the meanest people I've ever met in my life. I won't say the rest. Some of the meanest people. I'm talking about rattlesnake mean. I'm in California now. Don't be like that. I need Jesus just as much as the guy underneath the bridge. Yeah. I need Jesus just as much as the person that's putting a needle in their vein. Can y'all handle this morning?
Yes.
I need Jesus, probably maybe even more, because I could be fooled with some self-righteousness. Do you see that? There are people who are making their abode in hell right now because they thought, I'm a good person. I fast twice a week. I pay my tithes. Does that sound familiar? That's in the Bible, isn't that? Oh, I'm glad I'm not like. And Jesus is listening to the prayers of two people. I don't have to use my illustrations. I'll use his. And then there's one who wouldn't lift up his eyes to heaven, who happened to be a tax collector. He said, "Thou, God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Jesus said, "That one went home justified." That's pretty powerful. The judge of the universe said, "Case dismissed for this one right here." But the other one, he says, he was praying to himself. That was an idolater. It's pretty serious, right? What's the first commandment? Have no other God before me. So the religious guy was an idolater? Wow. It's Communion Sunday. I'm humbled by the reminder of what Jesus did for Charles. And I'm glad about it. Are you humbled by that? Are you glad about it? It affects how we see him, and it affects how we see us, and it affects how we see others. A radical calling. Let's continue. Hang with me, y'all. Look at Jesus' response to the question. Jesus is no joke. Verse 12, "But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick.'" Oh, the doctor is coming to the room. So in a real, just a wonderful way, he's like, you know, healthy people, y'all okay. You don't need this. You don't need it. You're healthy. I came for the sick. And him saying that just completely, it showed who he is and he was, because he's sitting with people who are sick with sin. He's right with them. And it was not just the tax collectors that needed him and the sinners that needed him, but his disciples needed him. The disciples of John needed him. Everybody in the USA in 2024 needs him. And everybody around the world. Do you believe that? If you believe that, let me ask you a question. Oh, we're just going to get into it. Do you know three people in your sphere of influence that do not have Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Their Lord. Have you told them about him? Have you invested time to share with them? Are you committed to bring the love of God to them in Christ Jesus? One of the most powerful things you see in Matthew's story, and Matthew doesn't go on about it. Luke, you can compare how Luke speaks about it. Luke calls his meal a great feast. Luke honors Matthew because, hey, I just got Jesus. Best thing I, hey, y'all, we're going to have this dinner, and I want you to meet this Jesus who saved my soul. Could you do that? Would you do that? It was a radical calling that transformed Matthew's life. Matthew was changed, and Jesus said, "I didn't come for the healthy, but for the sick." And then he gives them a Bible lesson. He tells them to go to the book of Hosea. Look at verse 13. "But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners." Ouch. He points back to the book of Hosea, and Jesus often will quote from the Old Testament to remind the children of God about the plan of God. And in Hosea's day, if you know that story, God sends the prophet to go marry a harlot, and y'all know what that is, to represent how God's love is so faithful for an unfaithful people like the Israelites. But yet he's saying that I desire compassion and not sacrifice. Do you sense the love of God in that? Do you sense the care of God in that? I know I've been a little bit heavy, but do you sense like the warm embrace of God to reach out to those who are hurting and lost, confused and down? That is something. If you've experienced the love of a mother that will clean you up when no one else will, we'll pick you up, give you a cookie, and if nobody else in the world, and unfortunately not everybody can say that, but apart from after the love of God, that's about the closest kind of love that many men and women will experience in this life. And Jesus is telling you exactly what he, God the Son, desires, compassion. And that's beyond a warm fuzzy. This is love in action. And so, Jesus engages in this, and it goes on, because in that room, in addition to Matthew, in addition to the disciples, in addition to the Pharisees, there are also the disciples of John. John, who had served the Lord faithfully, who was arrested, and John himself acknowledged Jesus as the Christ. You can read this in Matthew 3. He says, I must decrease, so he must increase. So John, as the forerunner, just if you've seen track and field, somebody who does their best, and then they hand the baton off, he hands it off to his cousin Jesus, the Messiah. And then the disciples of John ask the question, verse 14. They ask, why do Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And then Jesus says to them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? And with this is a foreshadow of Jesus really going to the cross and going away. He's letting them know that while he's with them, this is a time of joy, just like as a feast. In fact, could you imagine seeing Jesus bodily? That the prayers that you may have prayed before by yourself in silence and before God's presence, that you have literally God the Son right in front of you. And so he lets them know that, hey, there's reason for them to not fast because he's here. But then there will be a time where fasting and prayer would be most appropriate. So John's disciples, which it would appear coming from a more genuine place, asked this question because in that day it was very customary for fasting. And like any ritual, if it's done from a place of genuine worship and faith, like we're about to do, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. But often rituals sometimes can become just, you're just doing it just to do it. Are you tracking? And religion or going to church or any of those things, and I hope you don't hear in any way, I love being part of this church, it's wonderful this season, but we're talking about getting to the heart of the matter. Are you tracking? And the Lord is calling for, there's a radical calling, but there's also a radical conversion, change. And he illustrates this with regard to a patch and new wine and new wineskins, which we'll get into. It says, no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the worst tear results. Unshrunk cloth, when it does shrink, it will pull. And he uses this example to describe the message of his kingdom, the ways of Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ will change you and me. That's an amen more. It will change you. And by the way, sanctification is the ongoing change. So it's not just you receive Christ, which is a powerful change, but the scriptures bear witness that he will conform us to the image of Christ. Change is good. But sometimes change can be really hard. And he says this because in his day, the religious leaders and sometimes the people were fixed on seeing things their way and unwilling to change. My pop grew up in Georgia. He used to say, a hard head makes a soft. There you go. We got some people who know what I'm talking about, right? We can't take a stubbornness into the Christian life. And I'll get into that in a moment. And so Jesus, in explaining to John's disciples, this will change you. And it won't fit into an unchanging vessel. Oh, there's the hard part. 2024, I made up my mind. I got to back up from those ribs. Soul food I love so dearly. Eat some more vegetables, get my workout. Believe it or not, I used to actually run at one time, but I'd like to be of use so that my kids don't have to tend to my needs, but I can tend to theirs. I can go to a weight room and see all kinds of equipment, but if I don't put it to work, very little is going to happen. God has supplied truth in His Word. Could I ask you a question? Is He changing you? Is He challenging you? There are times, oh, y'all can cut quiet now. I'm serious. To try to take the Word of God into an unchanging person would make as much sense as to put an unshrunk cloth on a tear and expect it to work. We can't truck in the old life and expect to have new life. Well, let's go on. Then Jesus uses the illustration or the parable, which we're going to be landing, verse 17. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins burst, and the wine pours out, and wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. This radical conversion goes beyond ceremony, goes beyond ritual, goes beyond church as usual, goes beyond the things that are man-centered but devoid of the Spirit of God. Please hear me. Church can be ritualistic. People can hear the Word of God. Can I just give it to you, Frank? We can have a room full. I'll just put it on pastors. Pastors who know the Great Commission, but it's been decades since they've led someone to Jesus Christ, can know what the Bible says about make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, can parse it in the Greek, and have never dipped somebody in the water. And that's not to say that salvation rests in men, but that's to say that there's some inflexibility to pray and fast and seek that God would save souls, which He promises to do. So we want to avoid ritualistic religion. Maybe I'm preaching to myself here. But when the power of God shows up, change is going to happen. It just happens. I was in a youth detention center some years ago, and I have to admit, I was a bit afraid at first. There were about 70, 80 kids, and I said, Lord of mercy, if they decide to riot, I'm through. And there was a brother in our church who, he was a part of our men's discipleship group. His name is Frazier. And Frazier, if you're watching, I love you, brother. He just a good man who is so grateful to God for all that he did. And so he came out of narcotics and just a rough life. And so he would go every week to the detention center. He said, Pastor, I want you to come with me. I said, all right, let's go. So we're in there, and we're having Bible study, and then we're having time of prayer. And the Lord put on my heart, just asked him this question. I said, hey, fellas, how many of you guys grew up without a dad? And almost every single hand raised up in this room. And I looked on their faces. These guys were about as big as me. There was so much sadness. I mean, big, strong kids. And I said, hey, I'm going to take time and pray with you and talk to you. And almost about every single one of them came up and was talking to us. Had I been disobedient and let my fears keep me back from taking the message, I would have missed out from seeing what I saw. And you don't have to go into a prison to find fatherless children. The party's right here. But wasn't it a wonderful thing to know that my friend Frazier, who's in Christ, found his Heavenly Father and had the love of God in his heart that he was willing to go into the places that no one else would go, which Jesus, by the way, says that when you visited me in prison, you did it to me. Jesus takes that personal. Do you feel that? And so Matthew did the right thing in his conversion, and Jesus is saying new wine has to go into new wineskins because it won't fit in old and flexible man-centered thinking. Well, I don't pray because that's just emotional, but I'm a Christian. I just keep it private. So you're at work and a tragedy strikes and everybody's sad and upset and they remember you're a Christian and they say, Hey, Bill, would you pray for us? And you're like, no. No? And you sense the Spirit is moving you beyond and stretching you beyond what you yourself would want to do. And in that moment, it might be scary, but you take a step of faith. Okay. And you pray for them. And then later on, there's a conversation. You mind if I talk to you? And well, why are you a Christian? And the person who's sitting across from you, maybe they got 20 ear piercings and, you know, purple hair or whatever. And they're asking you genuine questions because they want to know about your faith in Jesus. The gospel of the kingdom will transform lives. Do you have that slide with the wine press? It may be hard to see here if you're online. In ancient Israel, you know, when it came to things they drank, sometimes the water was sometimes fetid. And then when it came to, they would have access sometimes to water, sometimes they wouldn't. Or maybe it was milk or goat's milk. But after a while, both of those wouldn't be so tasty. So wine was something that was really valued and enjoyed. And so wine, if you will, was pressed and hewn out rock. And even that process was pretty fascinating. And there are others here who could probably say it better than I can, but as they pressed the grapes with their feet, and that's a whole other discussion. I don't know about you, but you know. I can't think of too many people I'm gonna be drinking, but anyway, I digress. I know my own feet, so you know. stay with me, dad joke moment. But interestingly, the skin of the grape, as it broke down, it began to kind of have a bit of a yeast effect on it. And so the grapes would begin to become, begin to ferment. And then it would go, as you can see from that top area, through a bit of a straining port, if you will. They might use thorns or fibrous plants to kind of strain out the pieces. And then it would fall into a vat. And over the course of days, that fermentation would have bubbling going on. So this really like a living thing, the wine itself. And so as it fermented and went on, eventually at some point the bubbles would decrease and then you'd have wine. But there's this living process taking place. And sometimes the wine would go into jars and it'd be corked off like on the, see the right there. But then often it would go into a wine skin. And that was one of the most common ways in which it was carried. Now, if you're thinking about fermentation, just to give you a picture, as kids, we might take a bottle of soda and shake it up. If you've done that, I mean, don't do that today. And if you shake it up too much, the bubbles in the carbonated drink, sometimes it'll literally pop off. And there are other things that if you're not careful, even if it's in something like, say, glass, could actually explode. So that could be even dangerous. But the idea was that a new wineskin had some flexibility. It had some plasticity, if you will, to expand with what it was carrying. If you're thinking with this and praying with me, that new wine, when it went into a new wineskin, the gas and the bubbles, all that would stretch it out beyond where it was. The opposite of that is this. If it was an old wineskin that had become, maybe it was stretched at one point but became stiff. Then as the bubbles expanded and it wasn't flexible to move with it, then all of a sudden it would burst, tearing the wineskin and then all the contents pouring out. You could pull down the slide. So this is what Jesus uses as a parable to describe the message of his kingdom. to describe the work of the Spirit in people. It cannot fit and be contained in man's ritualistic religion. You remember the Pharisees in this text? Why are you eating with those guys? Remember the genuine questions of John's disciples? Hey, you guys don't fast twice a week. He's saying this goes beyond that. How could I make this more plain? In our world, it's very common to create traditions and rituals that do not have their place in the Word of God. This is just a visual example. I grew up in the church. I love being in the church. I grew up in a day in the church that unless you showed up in the church with a suit on, it was something wrong with you. All right? Is that anywhere in the Bible? No. You won't find thou shalt wear Brooks Brothers suit to church. You won't find that. But let's go on the other extreme. Will you find thou shalt wear Lee jeans, Wrangler? I don't know if they got Jordache. Will you find that in the Bible? But you may come across someone who has heard or maybe taken to heart that, hey, you know, I'd love to invite you to church. And have you got this response? You know, I don't know. I don't have anything to wear to go to church. Has anybody ever had that response? Is that true? That's an old wineskin. I don't have a dress. I don't have the right thing to wear. I don't have makeup, so I can't go to church. Is that a... let me just answer. That's a real pressure for people. So that's old wineskin trying to restrict the work of God. Or let's just put it this way. Who here has heard God helps those who help themselves? Have you heard that before? Will you find that in the Bible? So if the Lord puts on my heart, the Bible says do good to all men, especially the household of faith. But if I take that old wineskin of God helps those who help themselves, I'll walk by people all day long and not help them out. Down in L.A., hey, could you help me out? Nope, God helps those who help themselves. You're on your own, man. God helps. Do you see how that can restrict the work of God? Here's something harder. Bible says, go make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, teach them to obey all that I've commanded. This is Jesus, and I will be with you always. Would you agree that that's true? Don't raise your hand. In the last year, how many non-Christians have you sought to make a disciple of? Not to make this a hobby horse of mine, statistically, you can take that either way, whether it's Barna or Pew Research, decreasingly Christians, less than 10% will share their faith. Less than 10% will share their faith. I love some sports. Y'all heard me talk. I love food. There's a lot of things to talk about, but would Jesus be one? Where would he rank on that list? It's Communion Sunday. We got to be willing to get rid of old wineskins. And a part of that is say, you know what? I think I was wrong about that. I thought that the way I share Jesus is I bring somebody to church and one of the elders or a pastor, you know, or whoever's preaching, let's let them preach to them and share Jesus. Or by the way, is preaching the only way of sharing the gospel with people? No. The Bible is replete with examples. Sometimes it's just friends, family. Lois and Eunice, the grandmother and mother of Timothy, they shared the scriptures with it. You got an audience right in your family there. So, new wine calls for new wineskins. We have an opportunity to change. We have an opportunity, as we go to the Word of God, to invite him to do a change in work in us all. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for being so loving and kind and patient with us. Only you are the unchanging one. The rest of us, you have called us and called us to change in you. You call us, Heavenly Father, first towards salvation. And maybe for someone here today, that's the first response, that they yield their life to you. And they believe that you sent Jesus Christ and that he died for their sins and rose from the grave. But then in addition to that, those who are in Christ, you continue to tell us to follow you. And may that be applied in our lives, in our homes, in our families, at work, in our neighborhood, and here at this church. Thank you for CBC. Thank you for what you're doing here. Change us in the name of Jesus Christ. God's people said amen.